invite you to turn with me to Scripture of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're looking at Luke's account of the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. And so far in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel has been busy. He's made two appearances to two different women, announcing two amazing births. His first appearance was actually to a male, the priest named Zechariah, who was the wife of the husband of Elizabeth, and his wife, Zechariah was told, would have a son, even though she had been barren and was past the age of childbearing. In addition, Gabriel said that their son would be great before the Lord and would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah and make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Gabriel's second appearance was to a presumably very young woman, probably a teenager named Mary, who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Gabriel told her that she would conceive a child as a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the child would be the promised Messiah, the Holy Son of God. Towards the end of Gabriel's encounter with Mary, we learn that these two women are related. And in explaining to Mary how God would accomplish this, Gabriel informed Mary that Elizabeth, her relative, was now in the sixth month of her pregnancy, even though she was called barren. And Gabriel said to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary responded to the angel's words with that reply of faith, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Gabriel's words about Elizabeth were an invitation to Mary, maybe even implied command for Mary to confirm her faith and strengthen her faith by seeing Elizabeth and being in her presence as they both experienced this visitation and miraculous conception. And Mary wastes no time then in going to see Elizabeth. And that brings us to Luke chapter 21, verse 39. This is the word of God. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" In the world in which Mary and Elizabeth lived, women were not highly regarded as witnesses. Their testimony was not sought out in courts of law and perhaps not even permitted in courts of law at that time. Women were not considered to be subjects to be students and disciples by the Jewish rabbis of the time, and they certainly weren't expected to prophesy God's word. Much less were children considered to be competent witnesses in that day, and certainly not children who were still in their mother's womb. And yet in this encounter and what's going on between these two women and their situations, these expectations are overturned. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who was a priest ministering in the temple, had been struck dumb, unable to speak, because he did not believe the angel Gabriel when he announced John's conception and birth. And yet the mouths of these women are going to be opened by the Holy Spirit in prophecy at the prompting of a six-month child still in his mother's womb. And the words that they speak and even sing to each other confirm that Mary's child, Jesus, is the promised Redeemer of God's people. And their response is there for us to see and follow. It is a response of joy. So we'll look first this week at Elizabeth's words to Mary as we consider that since Jesus is indeed the promised Redeemer, let us also rejoice at his coming. First, we see the witness through John that the Lord has come. Luke's phrase at the beginning of verse 39, in those days, links this account with the last one, the previous one, where Gabriel visited Mary. And Mary wastes no time in following up on Gabriel's news about Elizabeth. She arose and went with haste, we read, to see her. Howard Marshall notes that the journey from Nazareth to the hill country of Judah was about 80 to 100 miles, depending on where this town was. We're not even told which one it was. It would have taken Mary at least 3 or 4 days. And Luke reports that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting as she came into the house, the baby, John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth proclaims the blessing that is upon Mary and her child and upon herself, that the mother of her Lord should come to her. And then in verse 44, Elizabeth explains how she knows this, because of the behavior John, the child in her womb. For behold, she says in verse 44, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, I haven't experienced this personally, but my understanding is that it wouldn't be unusual necessarily for a six-month-old child in the womb to move and for the mother to experience that. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth reports that John leaped for joy. This is the language that is used of King David when he was leaping and dancing before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem. When the Ark that represented the presence of God was entering Jerusalem to come and symbolically dwell among God's people. And John's leaping here signals Elizabeth that the Lord, whom John was to go before and make ready a people for, has arrived in Mary's womb. Luke does not say in this passage that John was filled with the Holy Spirit when he leaped for joy, but he doesn't have to, because it has already been prophesied to Zechariah, and has been told by Gabriel to Zechariah in verse 15 that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so from the womb, at 6 months of age, John leaps with joy to proclaim, the Lord is here. The Lord has come. The first witness to the incarnation, which could be easily overlooked, was John, a six-month-old child still in his mother's womb. A word here to those who've had any experience with the loss of a child in the womb. The Word of God assures us here that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to quicken the heart of a child, even in the womb, and to awaken it and give it a heart of rejoicing in Jesus the Savior. The conversions to Christ that we're more used to seeing are seeing people who are able to articulate that and process that. And yet those are no more miraculous than what we find in the Holy Spirit working in John here, because every time someone's heart is awakened to be joyful and receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ, it is a miracle that a dead and sinful and hostile heart to God would suddenly be changed to receive him. No one is too young or too old or too much disabled to be beyond the reach of God's Spirit to give them a heart for Jesus Christ. And because of the power of God to save his people, we can expect that there are already many whose souls are in the presence of Jesus Christ, who in their bodies never saw the light of day. Baby John also leads us into the proper response of Jesus coming, and that is joy. And the word of God that is spoken to Mary through Gabriel provides the basis for this joy. We saw this in the last passage. Jesus' very name means God is our salvation. And in him, the Son of God has come to us. And he is that promised king, the one promised to David, who will reign forever over an eternal kingdom of righteousness. We too are called to rejoice in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior, our rightful king. And so the witness of John is that as Mary arrives and Jesus is apparently already conceived in her womb, the Lord has come. The witness through Elizabeth is first that Jesus is the Lord. She gives verbal expression to this. John signaled to Elizabeth that the Lord had come, but he did not speak with words. The Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth at that time to give speech to what John was rejoicing in. And having been filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, as people often do when they're filled with the Spirit, to Mary in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The phrase, "Blessed are you among women," was another way of saying, "You are the most blessed woman of all." And the reason for the first statement of blessing is contained in the second statement of blessing, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary is the most blessed among women because of all women, she has been chosen to conceive in her womb and bear the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Elizabeth's words indicate here that Jesus had already been conceived in Mary's womb at this time. So Gabriel, the angel, apparently visited Mary to inform her because the event was imminent. We're not told exactly when. We don't need to know that, but apparently it has happened. And both of these statements of blessing are further supported by Elizabeth's wonder in verse 43. "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, the Greek word for Lord here that Luke uses is used of persons of high rank, not necessarily divine persons, but it is also used at times of persons of divine status. And Luke in particular uses it for God in his writings. For instance, Robert Stein notes that it's used to refer to God over 20 times in Luke versus only 6 times in Mark's gospel. In addition to those references, Jesus is addressed as Lord at an additional 19 times in Luke's writings. And the title Lord is used just a few verses later in verse 46 to refer to God. Now, though it is above all by his resurrection that Jesus is recognized as the Lord, this verse is just one of the many that indicates that that didn't make him the Lord. He was the Lord from the time that he was conceived and on the earth. He was already the Lord. And so from the way Luke uses the word, it's not too much to understand that the Holy Spirit has, in filling Elizabeth, given her all of the knowledge that Gabriel has imparted to Mary, that Jesus was coming as the Messiah, he was coming as the Savior, and he was coming as the divine Son of God. And so Elizabeth feels greatly privileged. No doubt she feels blessed herself that the mother of her Lord would come to her. And so this amazing phrase, "the mother of my Lord," refers to the uniqueness of Jesus as a person. He has a human nature reflected in the fact that he has a mother, and yet he has a divine nature reflected in the fact that he can be referred to as the Lord God. He is the Son of God. Now, how these two natures exist and relate to one in one person is at the end of the day a mystery, one that we can't, as human beings, completely wrap our minds around and get into a nice, neat box of terms. And yet, this is it's what I call the second great mystery of the faith. The first is the triune God. The second is this, Jesus, two natures in one person. And the third is, how does God's sovereignty, absolute sovereignty and our responsibility work together? It's at the end of the day a mystery as to how these things work together. But this is the miracle of what God has done in reaching to us and extending to us his redemption in Jesus Christ. And so when John gave his silent witness that the Lord had come, Elizabeth proclaimed through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Lord. This must have been a great encouragement to Mary and a confirmation of her faith. It's not that Mary was doubting. There's no indication that she was doubting. But God rewards her faithfulness to seek out and confirm Gabriel's words through the human witness of the witnesses, really, of Elizabeth and John. Elizabeth's witness goes on to affirm that believing God's word about Jesus brings blessing. Elizabeth goes on to proclaim by the Holy Spirit that Mary is blessed because of her faith in the word that Gabriel spoke to her about her child, Jesus. She believed that what the Lord told her through the angel Gabriel would be fulfilled, even though without God it was impossible. She did not come to Elizabeth because she doubted God, but she came to have her faith confirmed and strengthened. Now, as one, we've skipped over some things, you know, really focusing on things in particular to the birth of Jesus. But if you read through Luke 1, as you move through this chapter, one can't help but feel the irony of God's pronouncement of blessing through Elizabeth upon Mary for her faith in response to the visit from the angel Gabriel. I mean, here at this very time, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah the priest, has been struck dumb. He's unable to speak because he did not believe, as Mary did, when Gabriel came to him and revealed that a miraculous birth was about to take place through his wife. We have, again, a great irony here. There's no hint here that Mary herself should be exalted to some kind of special and exalted role among God's people. She's blessed because of the greatness of the child she's carrying. She's blessed because of Jesus and the role she's playing in the fact that he is coming. And yet Mary's faith is indeed upheld for us here as a model of humble and confident submission to God's word. Before this encounter, there'd been 400 years of silence of God speaking through a human person or a prophet. And we tend to think of that silence being broken by John the Baptist, which is true in the sense that he was a prophet and continued to prophesy. Though John was the first to witness the coming of Christ, he did so physically and not verbally. The silence was actually broken by these two women, by his mother Elizabeth, as she gave voice to his witness, and then through Mary, what we'll look at next time, as she praised God for the great things that he was doing for her and through her. And so the silence is broken with these two women as they visit to each other. These two women, each who would have to experience the execution of their sons in their prime of their lives because of their ministry. These two women are prophesying in by the Holy Spirit in the presence of one another about the tremendous blessing that God is giving them to be part of these great things that he is now doing for his people. Now, though Mary played a unique role in Jesus' life and ministry, the blessing that she received for believing the word of God that was told to her about Jesus applies to everyone who hears the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to redeem his people and that he offers salvation. And so for all who believe what God's word says about Jesus' first coming into the world, that he came as the Son of God and became one of us and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins, for all who believe and trust in him, there is the greatest of blessings, the most precious of blessings, of forgiveness for our sins, of eternal life through relationship with God. And yet, though there was suffering along with the blessing that came to these women, the blessing of salvation through Jesus also brings with it and has alongside it in this life our trials and tribulations and hardships and persecution in this world. Now for us today, there is a challenge of our believing what the Word of God says about Jesus coming as well, not just his first coming, but his second coming, his promise to come again in glory, to come and raise the dead, his promise to come and gather all nations before him and sit in judgment, his promise to bring to consummation his kingdom, to all that he has won, to usher his people into glory, where the curse of sin has been cast away, and to also usher his enemies into eternal punishment. And for those who believe in this word from God, there is also blessing. There is the blessing of understanding the perspective of what's going on now versus his coming, that the kingdoms of this world that come and go and are better or worse are just temporary, that the many manifestations of the curse of sin in this world that plague this world, that plague us, are only temporary, and that Jesus has won for his people victory over all these things, and an experience and a coming to him in glory and a new creation where these things are cast out, and there's a glorious future that awaits those who are the children of God, because Jesus has won these things for us, and he will return as the conquering king to bring the fullness of the spoils of what he's won for his people. And so that is a word of God for us that we do well, we are blessed to rest in and believe. And God's word has declared that Jesus has come. He's come in person, in the incarnation, to redeem his people, and one day he will come again. He will return to bring the fullness of the kingdom that he's won for his people. And so let us too respond with rejoicing at his coming. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing lengths to which you've gone to redeem us from our sins, that you've sent your only Son as one of us, an eternal Son of God. We praise you for humbling yourself to be joined to us in Jesus Christ. It's beyond us really to understand, but you were conceived in the womb as we are. We bow and we worship you for this great mystery, and we thank you for the witness of your word to our Lord Jesus in his greatness. We pray that you would give us also humble, confident hearts that have faith in your word, and give us also this joy and hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In your name we ask, amen.